Just to remind you again, some of the background of this Roman epistle. We pointed out that the epistle basically divides into three parts, and the first eight chapters deal with doctrinal issues, beginning with the condemnation of Gentile and Jew because of sin, with, in chapter 3, the whole world found guilty before God. Then we have the subject of faith taught. We have the subject of justification, of sanctification, and final, at the end of chapter 8, the wondrous exaltation of glorification. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 are what we call dispensational. They're teaching the truth of God in relation to the Jew and the Gentile. They are contrasting the truth of God in relation to faith and the works of the law, and the righteousness of faith, and you might say the righteousness of the law. And they are contrasted in these chapters, showing a historical viewpoint in chapter 9, where we stand today in chapter 10, and encouragement for the remnant, a future day, in chapter 11. Chapter 12 through to chapter 15 gives some practical teaching and encouragement. And chapter 16 is Paul's salutation, and so on. So we've a doctrinal section, we've a dispensational section, and we've a practical section. And that's a good way for ministry to be, not only there to be teaching, but to be a practical viewpoint from it. And if there is a prophetical or dispensational teaching that can come from it, so be it. So in our chapter, I've divided it up very simply into about seven different parts, I think. Verse 1 to 4, with Paul's desire for his people. This was a national thing. This was the Jews, Israel. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of Israel. And so he has a great desire for them. Verse 5 to 11, he contrasts the righteousness of faith against the righteousness of the law. And that's the whole crux of the matter. Going back again, as we look at the whole epistle, we pointed out the last 2 weeks that the subject of the epistle is the righteousness of God in dealing with the Jew and in dealing with the Gentile, and that God never contravened his righteousness by bringing in his blessing to the Gentile. And now Paul's going to go into it more deeply, showing from the Old Testament scriptures, from Moses and Isaiah and others, that God always intimated the potential for a blessing to the Gentiles. So God's righteousness is not impugned by his casting aside of Israel and his bringing in of the Gentiles. And there's a future promise yet for Israel in a coming day. In verse 12 to 13, therefore, we have the universality of the gospel. It's not limited to the Jew. It's not limited to the Gentile, but it's for the whole world. Verse 14 to 15 is encouraging for the gospel preacher. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings. You know, not too many of us have got beautiful feet physically, but that's not what's in view here. This is the beauty of the message that's been brought to us. Then in verse 16 and 17, we've got faith in relation to not so much the word of God, but you'll find if you're using the Revised or other texts, it's the word of Christ. And you'll notice it's You know the word logos is a very common word which carries the idea of the complete teaching, in a sense. Here it's a word for the spoken word. It's the spoken word of Christ. And as the Bible is the logos, a verse out of the Bible brought forth by the Spirit of God would be the word for the moment. And that's the idea. That's the idea here for the word word. Then verse 18 again, tying in with verse 12 and 13, you've got the opportunity for everyone in relation to the gospel. There's no water in it. That was strange, eh? Well without water. That shows how bad my eyes are. I thought there was water in it. Could be a dry meeting if I don't get water. In verse 19 to 21, God uses the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And so that's the chapter before us. So God's looking at how he's dealing with Israel today and how he's bringing the Gentiles into blessing, and he's doing it through Paul's ministry. So the first four verses were dealing with Paul's desire for Israel. Now, nothing wrong with having a love for your people, having a love for your nation, the people you were brought up amongst. Missionaries go overseas to foreign lands, and they find in their hearts a great love for the people they're working among, for the individuals, and they all almost become like their own people. And their heart's desire and prayer to God continually is to see them saved. We start with our families, for our children. We start with our village, and we broaden out the people we move amongst, the people we see regularly. There becomes a longing in our hearts to see them saved, because that is part of the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus gives that to his disciples in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So we have here Paul's witness. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And there is no question that there are people today in religious systems, and they have a great zeal. Thank you, Scott. But a zeal without knowledge, or not according to knowledge, not according to the word of God, is a false zeal. And the Israelites were zealots. And the way that they went against the Lord Jesus, and we've been noting as we went through the Gospel of Mark, the conflict scenes in the early chapters of Mark, as the Lord seems to be conflicting with those Pharisees who find fault with everything he did. They were zealous for what they believed was the word of God, but they were zealous in a wrong way. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were more concerned about establishing their own righteousness. And they'd never learned the truth that righteousness was by faith. And Paul, at the beginning of the epistle, he taught them that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So it was faith, the faith of Abraham, that constituted him righteous before God, not because of any works that he did. And this is a truth that many of those Pharisaical men, the scribes and Pharisees, they had never learned. So they've never learned to submit themselves, is really what Paul says. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've kept what they figure is the order. They've kept what they figure is the standard, and have never recognized the truth of the Scriptures. For Christ is the end of the law, the thought of termination. Galatians speaks that the law is our schoolmaster, pedagogue, to bring us unto Christ. And Christ is the end of the law then. So when Christ came, the need for the law, and Paul's going to teach us that when faith came, the law in Galatians, that when faith came, the law is no longer necessary. So in Christ, we have no longer a dependence upon law-keeping for righteousness before God. And we're going to learn later that it never really worked anyway. But righteousness is gained only through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. When we're preaching the gospel, and you've heard me say many times, if you don't know the Roman epistle, you're not going to preach the gospel too well. One of the fundamental facets of the gospel is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus is not part of your gospel message, it's not a gospel message. It has to be about him, and it has to be faith in the person of Christ. It's one thing to believe in good works. It's one thing to believe in a church, but it's something entirely different to believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Just as we're in here, just let's say that the word believe and the word faith are very, very similar in the Greek language. And so there's a great similarity between believing and faith, because belief is really an act of faith. So now he's going to show them from the Old Testament scriptures that what he's been teaching them was really found in the scriptures that they professed to love, professed to know, and Moses, the one that they professed to follow. But for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Listen to what he says, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now that's Leviticus 18. What he's really saying is that if you're going to make the law your standard, that's got to be your 24-hour standard. Every iota of the law you'll have to keep. You'll have to live in the light of and in the sphere of the law. Now, you might recall that there's over 600 various precepts and laws and commandments and everything else. Now, I don't read the Highway Traffic Act. There's a little booklet that the Department of Highways publishes. And I carry the Highway Traffic Act beside me, sits in the seat beside me, that quotes it to me regular. That's my wife. She keeps me right when I go wrong. And but does any one of you know the Highway Traffic Act? Do you know all the rules in it? See, the Bible says that the priest's lips should keep knowledge. And for a man to seek to attain righteousness by the law, he's going to have to adhere to every jot and tittle of the law. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly would not like to have to live every detail, every moment of my life in accordance with the law. Because I'm just flesh, and I would fail. We fail enough as it is. And so Moses says, if you're going to seek righteousness by the law, then you've got to live in them. Listen to Nehemiah, those eight Levites, they're speaking. They say, and just we'll break halfway into the verse, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt proudly, and hearken not unto thy commandments, that's the people of God, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. So if you're going to do the judgments of God, you have to live in them. Again, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, the Apostle is teaching that. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says to the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? Remember, he said he's kept the commandments. He says, there is none good but one, but that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, and he's not speaking about eternal life, he's speaking about the sphere of your life in accordance with the commandments. So Paul shows very clearly from the scriptures that to seek to attain righteousness by law keeping is an impossible thing. You cannot live holy within the sphere of and the control of the law in its entirety. We're all subject to failure. So verse 6, we have this interesting quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it's most interesting. I'll read verse 6 and 7. The righteousness which is of faith. Now notice, he's going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, but he doesn't say Moses saith. Most interesting statement. He says, the righteousness which is of faith saith. In other words, Moses, the man who through God gave us the Ten Commandments, is speaking about the attainment of righteousness through faith. So he's attributing the thought of faith to Moses. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep or to the abyss? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. That's not the Logos again, that's the Rhema, the spoken word. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now what does all that mean? Well, if you went to Deuteronomy, you would see a little bit different. I'll just read it to you. Now, we pointed out the last few weeks that when you look at the quotations in the Old Testament from what Paul is quoting here, you're going to find a distinct difference to your Authorized Version, because Paul is quoting mainly from the Septuagint, although he uses a little bit license to change some of the words now and again, or he adds an explanation like he does here that you don't get in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy reads this: "For this command which I give thee this day is not grievous, neither is it far from thee." Look, keep that word "far from thee" right there. "It is not in heaven above, as it were one saying, who shall go up for us unto heaven, and shall take it for us, and we will hear and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, saying, who will go over for us to the other side of the sea, and take it for us, and make it audible to us, and we will do it. The word is very near thee, in thy mouth, and in thine heart, and in thy hands to do it." So that's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 30. Now, Paul gives an interpretation of it, and he says, who shall ascend into heaven? He says, that's to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. So what he's saying is simply this: what Moses was saying and what Paul is saying, you can't do the impossible. And as far as we are concerned today, you can't bring Christ again down from heaven. And you can't raise him up again from the dead. You can't repeat a work that's complete. Christ has came. He's lived. He's now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he will not be coming again until the rapture. You can't do that. He says, look, the word is nigh thee. You have the word right here. That's what Moses is saying. The word is nigh thee. You can't do the impossible. You can't go across the sea. You can't go up into heaven, and you have to accept the word that's spoken. You know, one of the great difficulties with many zealots today is they don't like the word of God. They don't accept it. We have zealots in our world today. Men who have placed their life on the line and count others' lives of no value, feeling they must destroy men and women. And so we have terrorists with a religious background. They're zealots, but not according to knowledge. So Israel was looking for a sign. But they weren't going to get a special sign. You already have the word of God. And Moses brought them the word of God, and you read through the Old Testament scriptures, the Pentateuch, and you see the word of God, that which was spoken to Israel. But we're going to see it when we come to the end of the chapter. Their ears were closed. They weren't listening. They were a rebellious people. This word, the deep and that, it's really the thought of the abyss, but I'm not going to go into it. That will just take up extra time, and the time doesn't go very, very well. So what applied to the law in Deuteronomy? Paul says it's the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith is speaking. And both the law and the truth of the gospel were in their hearts and their mouths. And it's interesting, he uses that statement, in their heart and their mouth. Now, in verse 9, what we had in verse 8 is going to, the word that he says in verse 8, the word of faith which we preach. Now, what is the word of faith? It's not the logos, it's not the teaching of faith in its totality. It's the word that's been spoken. It's what Paul is preaching. And what is he preaching? And I suggest that verse 9 is really an outline of the word of faith. This is what Paul preaches. When you hear him preaching the gospel, he's going to teach you this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now he's speaking about the one who died. The one who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. The one who settled eternally the righteous claims of God. But he doesn't leave him in the grave. He speaks about a living Christ. And dear brother, when you're preaching the gospel, make sure you leave your audience with this fact, that he is alive. He's risen up out from among the dead ones. And he's coming again. What a hope that we have. And Isaiah again in chapter 28, verse 16, and Peter quotes it in chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore thus saith the Lord, even the Lord, behold, I lay for the foundations of Zion a costly stone, a choice, a cornerstone, a precious stone for its foundation, and he that believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now that's verse 11 of our chapter. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's verse 33 of chapter 9. To believe on him, you will not be ashamed. And Peter in chapter 2, verse 6, he says again, because it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And so there is the promise of the foundation, of the security, of the permanence of faith in Christ. The work is completed. It will never be repeated. It has no need to be repeated. And it has of eternal value. And for you to put your faith and trust in Christ, you'll never be confounded. You'll never be let down. It's a secure foundation. And that's the promise that we have. So there he has it. Paul speaks of it. He goes back into the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah speaks of it. And Peter speaks of it. Now, in verse 12 to 13, there is the universality of the gospel. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So in chapter 3 and 22, there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now there is no difference, for the same Lord is rich over all that call upon him. In one, you're a sinner. In the other, you can be saved. And there is no difference. Jew and Gentile, they've all sinned. And that's chapter 3, isn't it? The whole world is guilty before God. Now, he's teaching them something that the Jews do not accept. There is no difference. For the same Lord, not a different Lord. Many Gentiles are idolaters, and they've got idols that they worship. But he says, the same Lord, he's rich unto all that call upon him, Jew and Gentile. Now, how this would go over to a Jewish audience, you can just see the difficulty of it. But that's the teaching of Paul. You have to accept that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew and Gentile. And for the Jews who looked on the Gentiles as dogs, this would be a difficult thing for them to accept, that there could be salvation through the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll go back to Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. And here's what Joel says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the name of Jehovah. Now, it looks like when Paul is quoting these verses that he is attributing the Lord Jesus to this word Jehovah in Joel 2, which is another attestation to the deity of the Lord Jesus. To call upon the name not of God himself, but of his Son. And the Lord Jesus, as you know, is in many passages in the Old Testament, he is Jehovah. And that's a wonderful truth. In Acts chapter 2, we've got the word again. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go back to Joel 2, verse 28, and there's an expression there again. And what we're getting from the Old Testament scriptures is the universality of the gospel. Listen to what it says. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He doesn't say of Israel. He doesn't say of Jew and not of Gentile. He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And we come to Acts chapter 2, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit upon all those different nationalities that were around at that time listening to the gospel. And of course, we can attest to the fact today there's different nationalities here and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so the Gentile is coming into blessing. Now, verse 14 and 15, we've got this thought about beautiful feet. It's an encouragement to the gospel preacher. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they have not heard? So there is a need for preaching the gospel. Sometimes you don't know who's listening. You think sometimes that we're preaching in vain. But let me tell you that people who you think are not listening are listening. I remember we used to go to the open air back home in Fife where I was, and just across street corner 52 weeks a year we were in the open street. And on Monday, and we went through the week too, we went around some of the housing estates. On Monday when I went down the mine, I would get told about my preaching. They were listening. You didn't see a face. They were behind their single pane glass. All the sound outside went into the houses. And they heard the gospel. They were hearing it. And when you hear the gospel, there is a responsibility with regard what you do to it. And we're going to see that with respect to Israel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except to be sent? And then he says, as it is written, and he's taking us to Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I just want to say something. I was brought up in a country where if you didn't preach hellfire and damnation, you didn't do a good job in the gospel. And we had a series of meetings in Enniskillen, and the two preachers for the whole time, it was hellfire and damnation. They never talked about the cross. They never talked about the blood of Christ. And the brethren were praying that they tell the unsaved about the Lord Jesus. Now, there's one side of the gospel is the judgment of God against sin. But the gospel is good tidings. The gospel is good news. So on the one hand, while you set out the judgment of God against sin, the whole world is guilty before God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the great good news, the glad tidings, the glory of the gospel is that Christ has died that we might live. Isn't that right? And when you preach the gospel, dear brother, or you're gossiping the gospel, dear sister, touch the government of God against sin, the judgment of God against sin, definitely. Speak of the end of the sinner, but oh, listen, never forget the Savior who died upon the cross. Never forget that he made propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And it brings peace with God. Listen to again Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's a glorious peace. And those of you who are born again, you'll remember that wondrous day when in a troubled heart, a troubled soul, you knelt before Christ. You walked away with a peace that you never knew before, the peace of the gospel. And so we find the Old Testament scriptures. Again, it looks to me like Paul's mind is so full of the Old Testament scriptures that he picks up pieces of them here and there, and it's almost as if they just all fall together in a pattern. So he goes to Isaiah 52, where you get the thought of the beautiful feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. In Nahum chapter 1 verse 15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Back to Isaiah chapter 40. And the reason I'm reading these is just to let you see how often they recur. It's not just a single verse hidden away in the prophecy, but it's repeated time and time and time again. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And so there is the good news of the gospel, and it comes time and time again. And of course, remember the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, quoting from Isaiah chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You remember the result in Luke chapter 4 with the Lord with his teaching. By the time you got finished, They were seeking to cast him over the brow of a hill. And we'll find as we go to the end of our study that things were bad in Israel. Their ears were closed and their hearts were hard. So Paul has four questions here. How shall they call on him who have they not believed? So you need to exercise faith to have a relationship with God. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There's an encouragement for us to speak the gospel, to pass it on to others. How shall they hear without a preacher? But finally, how shall they preach except to be sent? And there's nothing better, child of God, than to be in the mind of God as you take the gospel to various places. And we believe it's the mind of God that the gospel be preached regularly in this area. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why every Lord's Day night we have gospel meetings. That's why there's some going to the schools. That's why we work with the children. That's why individuals go from door to door. And bringing the gospel, the gospel of peace. So the universality of the gospel. Verse 16 and 17. He's now going to give the contrast between faith and works, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he starts off going back right to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I don't know if I'd ever have thought of taking the first few words of Isaiah 53 and applying them here, but he's bringing it out. Who hath believed our report? And he stops there. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't speak about Christ growing up as a tender plant. Simply, who hath believed our report? Because there are those who have not believed the report. And John, in chapter 12, speaking about the Lord's ministry, he says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. So this is literally the main object of Paul's teaching, the unbelief of the Jews. And it's almost like he's going up against a stone wall. And I was sitting thinking about it the other day, and I thought, you know, this whole business, and we're going to get to it at the end of the chapter, it's like water rushing down a slope, and it's going to hit a great big solid wall instead of continuing on down the slope, and it will spread over. And that's what's happened. The gospel has came rushing down towards Israel. There it is. It's all for you. And there's a blank wall. It's not going any further. And it's gushed over. And where's it going? It's going to us, to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are coming into blessing because of the stubbornness, because of the unbelief of the Jews. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now that again is not the Bible, the word of God that you have in your authorized. It's not the Logos. It's the spoken word of Christ. Whether it's by himself or quoted in the scriptures, it's that which he said. And Mr. Vine, when he speaks here of faith, and there's a very interesting outline Mr. Vine gives, and I'll just pass it on to you. I can't remember if I put it in my notes. But it's concerning faith. And remember, the crux of Paul's teaching about righteousness is righteousness by faith, contrasted to righteousness by the law, which is unattainable. But righteousness by faith is attainable because it's not dependent on me, it's dependent on Christ. So number one in verse 8, we have the word of faith, that is the word of faith which we preach. And in verse 4 and verse 9, we have the object of faith. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Or isn't Christ the one who died and rose again? That's the object of faith. And then you've got in verse 17 the hearing of faith. So then faith cometh by hearing. So you have to hear the gospel. Now whether that's visual or by your ears, it doesn't really matter. There has to be a presentation of the gospel. And that's one of the the joys as a believer that we can pass on the gospel to others. Verse 6 and verse 10, you have the righteousness of faith. And that again is the meaning. In verse 9, you've got the saving power of faith. In verse 11, you've got the confidence of faith. So that he says in verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Absolute confidence in our faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we just covered a little while ago, verse 12 and 13, you have the universality of faith. So now in verse 18, we have the opportunities provided for everyone. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went unto all the earth, and their word unto the ends of the world. I took a look through the Old Testament through my concordance, and it's interesting the statements you get. You've got the psalmist, you've got Isaiah, and you've got Jeremiah. The psalmist in Psalm 19, which is probably quoted here, the line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Amazing, isn't it? The Jew didn't believe that. In Psalm 98, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In Isaiah 24, from the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. Isaiah 49, I will give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah 52, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Jeremiah 16, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. And so the excuse might well be, we have not heard, or they have not heard. And the apostle going to the Old Testament scriptures shows clearly from the prophets that the Jew loved and spoke of well, that the whole world had heard. And the sound had went out. You know, it's wonderful when you look at the way the gospel is spread out. When Chris and I were in Vancouver a few years ago, Harold Hanna, one of the brethren, he told me there was a number of booths, I can't remember what they called it. It was for worldwide Christianity or worldwide evangelism down at the harbour. And so we went down and there was literally hundreds of booths. There wasn't one from the assemblies, but let me tell you this. In almost every country of the world, and we were so encouraged by this, there are people taking the gospel. They're evangelizing. In almost every corner of the world, there's some form of Christianity. Now, we may not be entirely happy with everything they do. That's not the point. The gospel is going still today, throughout the whole world. And child of God, if I don't do it, God will find someone else who will. God's not limited to you and I. And God is quite able to use various men and women to take the gospel. And he does. And we left that place that evening and we were so encouraged just to see the many different ways that the gospel was going out throughout the world. So now we come to verse 19 to 21. I should finish at 1:30. I'm just about finished. I'm going to be 1 minute. Israel is going to be provoked. And God says he's going to provoke them through the blessing of the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's happened. And Israel can't stand to see the Gentiles coming into blessing. In Deuteronomy 32, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And then you get Isaiah. He's very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And that's Isaiah 65. And of a number of scriptures, I think I gave you one. And the Lord now goes on to show that Israel didn't hearken unto him. He spread his hands out all day long unto a rebellious people, and they went after their own thoughts. And time again through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Moses, through Nehemiah, you get time and time again, they incline not their ear unto me. And so Paul finishes off with that sad situation. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and again saying people. Is Israel finished? Has God got something for them? Well, in 2 weeks' time, we should get on to chapter 11. And we're going to see that God's got a promise for a remnant. And Israel will one day come into blessing. But before that day comes, as we just went through Revelation, and you know the difficulties, the black days that's going to happen upon this earth and the great day of the Lord through the great tribulation. But then will come in the glory, the manifestation of Christ, when he'll set up his throne and he'll reign from shore to shore.